Good morning. We are going to get started this morning with a short biography from IMDb about today's character. Catherine Elizabeth Hudson, and she was born on October 25th, 1984, in Santa Barbara, California. Her parents are Mary and Maurice Hudson. She has a big sister named Angela and a younger brother, David. The daughter of Pentecostal evangelical ministers, Catherine was raised in a deeply religious family. She grew up speaking in tongues. She has shared publicly that she commonly ate angel eggs, never to be called deviled. Catherine's first experience of performing was indeed in the church. A passion for music grew, and at the age of 15, Catherine began visiting Nashville, gaining experiences in songwriting, performing, and recording demos. She signed with the Christian record label Red Hill and recorded her first album under her birth name of Katie Hudson. The album was not a success. At the age of 17, she moved to Los Angeles, where she collaborated with another producer, but was not able to secure a lasting deal. Katie did sign to Columbia Records in 2004, but again, this did not prove to be a success, and she was dropped from the label. Catherine later went on to pursue a career in pop music, and she found great success in the pop industry. In fact, you may know her by her pop surname of Katy Perry. Her pop music career has included many hits, industry awards, she's created her own record label, and she has a documentary film on her life. While having a faith-filled upbringing, as an adult, Katy has seemingly wandered pretty far from her faith. She's become what author David Kinnaman calls a spiritual nomad, which he outlines in his book titled You Lost Me. And a spiritual nomad, he describes as someone who their faith has become seemingly optional or simply a seasonal part of their life. Katy herself has been quoted as saying, "I don't believe in a heaven or a hell or an old man sitting on a throne. I believe in a higher power bigger than me because that keeps me accountable. Accountability is rare to find," she says, "especially in people like herself, because nobody wants to tell you what you don't want to hear." She later goes on to state that she's not a Buddhist, she's not a Hindu, and she is not Christian. A pastor's kid raised in a Christian home with a strict religious upbringing proclaims she's not a Christian. Katy has also been quoted as saying, "I still believe Jesus is the Son of God and spirituality is important to me. The details of the importance are still to be determined, I guess," she says. It truly seems as though Katy has wandered far from the path of a Jesus follower. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." What might Jesus say to Katy about her turning from him and leaving the life foundation found only in him? What might he say about her returning to him? We dive in today, exploring what Jesus might say to Katy, but also really to any one of us. To any one of us who is wandering, drifting, questioning, or feeling distant from God. It's vital that even in our questioning, our exploring, in times where we are waiting, in frustration even, that we keep our foundation firm in the Lord. We can be obedient, knowing that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. And we can remember that truth even when things don't go according to plan. We can actively seek in our daily lives to strengthen our foundation and relationship with Christ so that when the inevitable storm approaches, we can really find support in the foundation that he provides rather than wandering and going astray. We can be intentional in how we build our spiritual lives with Jesus and stay with him when the torrent strikes rather than blowing adrift when it comes. We can rest and we can know a few key things all along our journey. We can know that God is big enough. God is big enough. We know that God cares deeply about the church. We know church is important. We can also rest in knowing that walking the walk is greater than talking the talk. And finally, for today, we can rest and know that he wants the nomad to return. So let's just dive in and ask ourselves, have you ever felt distant from God? Have you questioned God or had questions about God? Have you wondered where he is in the tough situation that you didn't invite or how he might let something happen? Know that God is certainly big enough to handle your questions. He knows them already anyway. Psalmist says in chapter 139, verses 1 and 2, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You perceive my thoughts from afar. As the author of life, he already knows your heart, your innermost thoughts. So you might as well seek him in guidance and wisdom through prayer and through learning every day. You see, we can have questions and then seek him all along our venture. But we must guard against getting totally lost. We can question and we can wander, but we must guard against totally getting lost because we know that it's important to seek the Father, to gain his wisdom, to gain his guidance, to gain peace, and to live in his grace, rather than rely on our own devices. That's dangerous water. We can seek him out every single day, and we can seek him out especially in times of trouble or in doubt. If we're not careful, questions can turn to sin like it did with Adam and Eve. We can and we should go to the Father with questions, with our wonderings, so that we don't end up a nomad, completely off course, lost in sin, lost in doubt, far from truth, and far from God. Author Timothy Keller, in his book, Encounters with Jesus, writes of two kinds of doubt, dishonest doubt and honest doubt. Keller says this, dishonest doubts are both proud and cowardly. They're both proud and cowardly. They show disdain and laziness. A dishonest doubt is to say, what a crazy idea, and then just walk away. It's a way of getting out of the hard work of thinking. But by contrast, honest doubts are humble because they lead you to ask questions, not just put up the wall. It makes you vulnerable and open to belief. Keller also notes in this section of the book that if Mary had never expressed a doubt, the angel would never have spoken the truth that nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We can know this truth even in the times that we have questions, in times where he might feel far away or we don't understand. We can know that nothing will be impossible with God. And in the here and now, we can build a firm foundation for which we live our lives and so that we can be ready for the storms that are ahead because they can and they do come. Times of doubt can be so frustrating and scary. Times of doubt can be very humbling. And how we respond to our questions, what we do with them, it's absolutely critical. What we do with them, it's pivotal in our walk with Jesus and for eternity. If we're honest with Jesus, if we're honest with Jesus and ourselves about our thinking, about our doubts or our questions, we can be open to deep belief. We can be open to deepening belief. We can learn what habits that we have or what thoughts that we hold deep, deep down inside that might leave us feeling distant from God. We can learn about them so that we can guard against them in times when we do doubt. In times of frustration, we can stay close to our firm foundation. Do you have a few questions? You can take comfort in knowing you're not alone. We have all had, we all have some really big God questions. And in fact, if you've been around Manor for a little while, you might remember we had a series titled Just That. So let's get it out of the way. You don't need to feel shame if you've had or have some questions. Wrestling, it's simply a part of the journey. Even biblical giants had some questions and sometimes struggled to make sense or accept what God was up to. In the book of Psalm chapter 10, verse 1, David writes a question that many of us have struggled with. He says, "Oh Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide when I am in trouble?" Mary had some questions. Job eventually was in despair and questioned the purpose of his life. In chapter 13, he complained, he lamented, he cried. He cried to God. Abraham doubted if God really would give Sarah a child at the age of 90. But don't miss this. Even in their despair, they were able to remain close to God through prayer and obedience. They were able to seek him out and stay faithful in waiting for God's timing and know that his plan was much greater than the circumstances of their own. God is big enough. God is big enough to handle your questions. And as we seek God and pursue his guidance over our questions and over our frustrations, we can also find support in other Jesus followers. You can process with a trusted pastor, with others you might be sitting with today. You can process amongst other believers. Don't be tempted to sit alone. Do not be tempted to sit alone with your questions and let the wanderings of your human mind become your answer. Don't let your questions become your answer. Seek out our great God and rest in his love and care for you and his people. And just as Jesus cares for each of one of us, God cares about his church, and you should too. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is giving a special message to the seven churches of Asia Minor. And Jesus cared deeply about these seven churches, and he was the head of them. And just as he cared for those seven churches, he cares about your church. He cares about our church. He cares about the church. Church, going to church, the group of believers that you are a part of, that you serve with, that you worship with, it is important. The Lord takes this very seriously, and so should we. The church, it's a vehicle to change the world, and simply put, he wants you here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 makes it really clear that he does not want us to give up meeting with each other. You see, Church is a critical part of your faith practices, and it's for lots of reasons. It helps you to hear and learn the Word of God. It's a place for each of us to engage in corporate worship, to sharpen and share our spiritual giftings with other people. Church is a place for you to come together in fellowship and in community with other believers. It's a place where we can build relationships with other people who can help steer us on the right path as we journey along together with Jesus. It's a place where you belong. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, we read that iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. There is no better place to be encouraged or to be challenged in a healthy way than in the company of other people who love you and who love Jesus. This might not mean that you come to church on Sunday morning and that you share all your doubts up here from the platform and very publicly, but it certainly might look like engaging with those that you trust. Maybe it's engaging and exploring and sharing in your life group or in the context of those that you go home and process the service with or that you read and study with. In gathering of believers, both large and small, He is with us. He is with us. And these are the people who can help keep you on track when you're at greatest risk of getting lost. He wants His followers to come together and change the world for Him, to change the world with Him. He wants us to engage in fellowship and venture together on His mission, both on Sundays and beyond in our daily walk through life. And it's in our daily lives that we can know truly that walking the walk is a bit greater than talking the talk. It's so much more important. Going to church and worshiping with a body of believers, it's important to Jesus and it should be important to every one of us. And we also know that Monday's coming. And so are the rest of the days of the week. They are coming. And we should know that being a part of the church goes beyond Sundays. Living for Jesus means that we do our very best to walk the walk, not just talk the talk, on all 7 days of the week. This means we learn. We learn of Jesus. We learn of His teachings. And this means that we stay faithful. And when troubled times become our reality, we rely on God first. We seek God first and we put our faith into action and we rely on Him as our firm foundation. Jesus says in Revelation 2 verse 5, to turn back to me again and work as you did at first. Jesus says, turn back to me again. He wants us and His church collectively to turn back to Him. To learn and to live according to His will, even in, and really especially in, turbulent seasons. We must remain obedient. Say that again. We must remain obedient, even when we have trouble seeing His hand in a situation. That's why it's so vital to learn of His truth and His word every day, so that we can follow Him even when we might not understand. We must trust that He is always with us and that He is always for us and behave accordingly. And that is walking the walk. This involves matters of our hearts and our attitudes towards Jesus every single day. We can love God. We can nurture our personal relationship with Him through prayer. We can study His word and know of His truth and teaching and rely on them. We can learn, we can study, and we rely on Him. It's then that we lean not on our own understanding. In times of waiting, in times of frustration and doubt, it's not uncommon to feel isolated. It's not uncommon that in those times you feel most alone. We feel alone in our suffering. But we can turn to the Lord and know that we are never alone. One thing I've found very helpful, we can serve with other believers and love on others as a regular part of our lives. It's a great way to really walk the walk routinely. It helps us to outwardly express our love for God, and it helps us to remain steadfast as we love the Lord and serve others and love them well. We always remember that we love because he loved us first. And as we love and serve others, even when we are amidst times of doubt or waiting, even when we're in a hard season, it's important to keep going. Even when we might be tempted to take a seat and ride out the storm alone. Walking the walk in the good times and walking the walk in the bad times and really working for the Lord, it helps us stay the course. It helps us to stay close to him in the hard times, so that we don't find ourselves lost when we need God the most. And at times, you might feel like a nomad. You might feel a bit distant. You might feel doubt creeping in or creeping up. But know that he wants the nomad to return. So earlier this morning, I shared that Katy Perry was labeled by an author as a nomad, and that she'd turned away from Jesus. Her public words and actions don't outwardly represent that of a follower of Christ. And while we won't know what personally led her to turn, we can examine what has led or what could lead to our own distancing from God. Because this isn't just about what others do. This is about what's deep within us. We can also examine, does Jesus want us back if we've gone astray? And I'll say right now, the answer is yes. Jesus wants you to return. And we're going to dive into that in just a minute. But first, let's recognize that sometimes it's our own actions that lead us to doubt the Father, and sometimes it's hurt that's outside of our control. Maybe it's the sudden realization that we truly are pretty far from God in our daily walk and in our daily routines or lack thereof. Maybe it's a lack of a clear understanding as to why the terrible thing happened in the first place. Maybe it's anger with God. Maybe it's anger with God and the assumption you hold that he can't handle it. Or maybe it looks like a poor choice. Maybe it looks like a poor choice and sin that leads to shame. And shame that then leads to the lies that we tell ourselves in the time that follows. Maybe it's a church-related hurt that needs to be addressed and reconciled that's had you distant from God. Whatever is the case, it's important to seek truth. It can also be helpful to engage in intentional and deep self-reflection, to try to identify what's led you to feel distance and space from Jesus so that you can safeguard in the future. Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. I encourage every single one of us, look deep within your heart, probe your daily ways, probe your thinking, so that you can fully return and remain close to the Lord. And know this, Jesus wants you back. Jesus wants you back. Jesus indeed loves you. And in fact, in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus says, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." You can rest in knowing that Jesus' love is always there, And he wants you to return, whether you are Katy Perry, whether you are an average Jane, whether you're totally lost in sin, or whether you're doubting for the first time, he wants you back. There truly is rejoicing when one sinner repents and follows the Lord. He wants you in heaven. This is amazing. I can't say it without smiling. It is absolutely amazing and so encouraging that Jesus is about finding the one, about finding the lost sheep. We know the truth that all who are lost can be found. That's you, that's me, that's all of us. That is the child of God coming home. We can return to God. We can repent. We can be restored. We can be in right relationship with the Lord. I find great encouragement in a verse from Acts chapter 3 that says, "Repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away." When I read that verse, I just visualize this great wiping away of sin and shame that we can leave at the foot of the cross when we return home to him. In fact, there is nothing that you can do to make you forever outside of the bounds of his love. Author Mike Foster is somebody I had the joy of seeing him present in person a few years ago, and he authored a book called People of the Second Chance. And he writes, here comes the best part. Don't miss this. It is the epic grace Jesus wants forever etched in your mind and tattooed on your soul. This is what he wants you to know when your life hits rock bottom and you too feel dead inside. When you wonder how God feels about all of your outrageous requests, and when you rehearse your speech about how you screwed it all up, and then when you try to cobble a resume to explain why he would let you be his servant, and when your shame suffocates you, and when your self-respect is dying a slow death, God always says, come home now. God always says, come home now. He wants you to return. It's time to return to the Father. You can take steps right now. You can repent and pray to the Father. It's time to come home. It's time to live free in the Father's love. Would you pray? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you, God. Thank you for the power of your word, your truth. Thank you for your lavish grace, your never-ending love, Lord. Thank you for the way that you love and care for us even when we don't deserve it. Lord, we lift our hearts and our minds to you fully. Lord, help us to keep our thoughts on you. Holy Spirit, work deep within each one of us. Transform us so that we might rely fully on you. Lord, help us to know that you can meet every one of our needs and to find true peace and purpose in you. Lord, we want to stay close to you. Free us of any distractions. Free us of barriers so that we can stay solid on your firm foundation. God, we pray for all who have wandered. We pray that the lost would return home to you. Lord, we thank you that you are the one true King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.